A miracle. What he was just saying. It's a miracle. Last year, I watched a film called 12 Years a Slave. It's one of the most moving and powerful films I've ever seen. It tells the true story of a man called Samuel Northup, who in 1841, he was a free black man in upstate New York. But he was kidnapped and sold into slavery. And then he lived in the most intolerable, indescribable of conditions, stripped of his identity, deprived of all dignity, by a ruthless plantation owner called Edwin Epps. And Samuel spends the next 12 years of his life struggling to survive as a slave. It's a magnificent film. But there were moments when I watched that film, when I had tears in my eyes. That's what man's inhumanity to man can do. That's what slavery can do. The film Ben-Hur followed a similar theme, if you've seen the film Ben-Hur. Judah Ben-Hur was a very rich man, and he finds himself as a Roman slave. And the film is a story of his struggle to survive. The film Gladiator had a very similar storyline of slavery and injustice again. See, when it comes to slavery, it doesn't just make an interesting film. It's a deeply sensitive and emotive subject because it touches the core of who we are. The Bible says, God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image. We all bear the image of God. All of us do. So slavery to right-thinking people understand is repellent in the way it happened to Samuel Northup. And yet slavery's been part of the world ever since the dawn of time. It still is. Remember the 200 young girls that were kidnapped by Boko Haram in Nigeria? All but two of them are still there. The world was appalled when it seen that. It's modern-day slavery. And we're appalled because the most right-thinking people believe that no one should be a slave. We should all be free. Free to live the life that we want to do. Free to do whatever we want. Is that what you think? Is that what you think? See, down through the ages, countless poets and philosophers, preachers, scholars and songwriters, they've waxed eloquent about when they've pondered man's place in the universe and his independence. One such writer was a man called William Ernest Henley. He was a 19th century author, and he wrote the poem Invictus. Some of you may know the poem, Invictus. And it captures these thoughts of independence, living your own life, in four verses. Let me read you just four verses. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but embowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the honor of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and finds shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that poem, which some of you may know, it's a poem about self-sufficiency and human independence. It reflects the worldview of today in 2016 that many people have. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And you know, the poem is very popular. The word Invictus is very popular at the moment because, do you remember the Invictus Games that we just had? That's where they took that name from this poem. But the sentiments contained within the poem are not Christian. They're an affront to the living God, and that's because this poem flies in the face of an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful Lord and Master, and that's because it contradicts the name we're going to look at this morning. And that name is Adonai. Adonai. See, like Elohim, Adonai is a plural word. Whatever it's used of God, it occurs in the plural because God is a plural person. He's one God, but he's made up of plurality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name Adonai is found more than 400 times in the Bible. It's full of meaning. The name comes from the word Adon, which is translated master or ruler. And it's speaking about dominionship, rulership, ownership. And in relation to the Bible, the cultural background to the word is one of masters who own slaves. It's not just speaking about ownership, it's speaking about the responsibility of the master for the servant. The master is to provide for, to protect, to guide, and to maximize that which he owned. So when God is referred to in the Bible with the plural Adonai, he's seen as owner. Think that one through. Owner. The Bible says that the Lord is the Adonai of the whole earth. And the word Lord is with a capital L with O-R-D in small letters. That means Adonai when you read it in your Bible. That's what it means. See, God isn't just a creator. He's the owner of everything. The Bible tells you this when it says, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. Do we agree with that? See, I'll tell you something. You don't own a thing. You don't own a thing. You might think you do, but it's just an illusion. You've just got some stuff. That's all. That's all you've got. You've just got some stuff, but you don't actually own it. It's just on loan from God. God owns everything. God owns everything. Of course, you've got to take care of it, what God loans you, because it belongs to him. You know the story when my next door neighbor, I asked to borrow the lawnmower. I told you about that, didn't I, some years ago? And I never had a lawnmower when we first got married, and the grass was that high because it had never been cut. And I asked the guy next door, Dave, can I borrow his mower? He said, I've only got a hover mower. I said, I know, that's what I wanted. He said, you need a combine harvester for your garden. Because there was only a little picket fence. I said, just lend me the mower. So he lent it to me, but I waited till he went out. And I got the mower. Of course, it wasn't going to cut this grass. So I lifted the mower up like a helicopter. And I just dropped it on the grass. Well, after about 30 seconds, the mower started to smoke. And then it caught fire. And as did the grass. Well, it was a dry day like today. All the grass burnt all of his fence, burnt all the side of his shed. By the time, we've got people hanging out the windows, somebody called the fire brigade. So when Dave, really, this really happened. So when Dave comes home, I knocked on his door, and by this time, the lawnmower looked like a giant lollipop. It was just a ball of plastic. And I said, Dave, thank you very much for the loan of your mower. I had to buy me a new mower. It wasn't one of the proudest moments in my life. I didn't do very well, which was on loan to me. Everything you've got's on loan. God is the owner of everything. It belongs to God. It's his. So if you get up one morning and look out your front window and you see your next door neighbor getting into your car, you go out and ask him what he's doing, correct? And he says, well, John, I really like your Mazda. It's smart, classy, best car on the estate. I think I'll have it. I think I'll have it. See ya. Now, if you just own a Ford or a Vauxhall or a Nissan or a Volkswagen, this isn't going to happen to you, but just use your imagination. So as your neighbor drives away, you've got two options. You can either call the police, or you can call my very good friend, Big Al. Both will get your car back, but both will use different methods, different strategies, same results. So the car belongs to you, but it's not really yours. I don't know why we're so proud of the stuff we display to our neighbors. It's not really yours. It belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. He's the owner of all, including you and me. Or rather, he should be. He should be master. He should be Adonai of our life. See, in the New Testament, the apostles often call themselves bond servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. Sounds very strange to us in the 21st century. To minds that want to be captain of my soul, to those who belt out at parties, I did it my way. The most humanistic song that was ever written. I did it my way, and people are proud to think I lived my life and I did what I want. So when the New Testament says we are slaves, bond servants of Jesus Christ, it sounds strange. Really? But I use language like that to let everyone know they were owned by Jesus Christ. Sound radical? Of course it is. It's meant to be. It's called being a disciple of the King of Kings. Not an attender at church. It's much higher than that. Of course it's radical. If someone told you that following Jesus is easy, comfortable, cozy, not challenging, that you can be Lord of your life as well as Jesus, someone sold you a lie. That's not New Testament Christianity. Following Jesus is radical. So here's my question. How radical are you this morning in relation to what I've just said? Are you known in heaven and hell as a radically devoted follower of Jehovah Elohim? Or are you just coasting through life, lukewarm, indifferent to the life you've been given, as though you had forever to make up, to make your life great, to do great things for God? Are you just coasting? Are you lukewarm? My brother-in-law has got two aunties. They've gone to heaven now. Auntie Joan and Auntie Alice. Both were Liverpool supporters. Fanatical. I mean, they were raised well. Fanatical. Fanatical supporters. And they go to all of the games. They went to far more than I went to. They go to the European matches. When they've been to Rome, to Istanbul. Both ladies were getting on a bit. I'm not talking about when they were sprightly young 20-year-olds. They were getting on a bit. They weren't in the best of health, but they were there for the team. And I tell you, I loved them both. And they would sit and tell me tales of games that they had been to, trips they had taken, and they were filled with passion and devotion to the club. If the club put up the prices, so be it. I'd complain. They would say, it must be right. If they sold us one of the best players, they would always say, Mr. Paisley knows best. If it was belting down with rain or freezing cold or really foggy, they were still there. They were radical supporters, Auntie Joan and Auntie Al. They helped to make Liverpool Football Club what it is today. You know, friends, considering God is creator, is the great I am, and is Adonai, owner and master, how radical are you? Jesus Christ did not die on a cross and pour out his lifeblood just so we could be comfortable and cozy and float to the gates of heaven where we can enjoy endless bliss on a cloud with a harp. He came to change our life now, today, so you can make a difference now, today. How radical are you really? First time the name Adonai is used in the Bible, it occurs in Genesis 15. Which we're going to put on the screen. It says, after this, the word of the Lord Jehovah came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? In verse 2, Abraham says, Lord God, Adonai Elohim. Adonai Elohim. See, God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. And through him, a great nation would arise. But that was when Abraham was 90 years of age. But now he's 100, still no baby. And this understandably causes Abraham to wonder what's going on. You know when you're 90 years old, you haven't got a lot of time left? Is there any 90-year-olds here? Sorry about that. I should talk. But when you're 90, you haven't got an endless life. So Abraham gets to 100 and he approaches God. I like this man. And he comes to find out why the gap is there. You made me a promise 10 years ago, but no fulfillment. Why? What are you going to do about it, God? And if you notice in the Bible, it uses the different ways the word Lord appears in the first two verses. Really important this, you Bible students. Really important. The first verse is written all in capitals as Lord, L-O-R-D. It means Jehovah or Yahweh. But in verse 2, only the L is in capitals because the Hebrew word is Adonai. Abraham heard what God had said concerning his promise, but he wanted to know why it hadn't been fulfilled. So he appeals to God's character as Adonai, Master, Owner. Has it ever happened to you? You believe God gave you a promise, a word, but you've yet to see it come to pass. I suspect there are some in this place. You know, it could be really hard sometimes when you think, you know, did I hear right in the first place? You've been there with that. Did I hear right? Was it really a promise of God? Sometimes doubts will come and you think, well, maybe I failed and he really did promise, but I failed. He's not going to fulfill it now. But I'll tell you this, if God has given you a word, if God has given you a promise, he will fulfill it. He's a faithful God. He cannot break his word. not ever. So Abraham appeals to God, to Adonai, his master. He says, this man will not be your heir. This is what God says. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside. Imagine this moment. You're in a tent talking to God, the creator of the cosmos. And God takes him outside of his tent. What a moment in history. And he says, Abraham, look up. Can you count the stars? Count them if you can. Then he says, so shall your offspring be. This man's 100 years old. And Abraham believed the Lord, Adonai, and that was what was counted to him as righteousness. And studying which name God uses towards Abraham, which name Abraham uses back, gives you a greater glimpse into the multifaceted nature of our God. See, Abraham's in a hopeless situation. You ever been in a hopeless situation? I mean, loads of them. Loads of them. He's 100 years old. No super fertility drug is going to help him out now. He's old, tired, worn out. To be a father now with a wife of 90? How's that possible? You see, he was probably thinking it would have been easier 10 years ago when I was just 90 and Sarah was a sprightly 80-year-old. He must have been. But now it looks bleak. Now it looks impossible. So here's a question, church. What's going on when God gives a promise and there's a delay? Because you might be in our very situation right now, those listening on the web, those listening on the disc. What is going on there? I want to tell you, God will often delay carrying out his promises until he sees a heart of surrender and submission. In fact, submission to God as absolute ruler and master, submission to him as Adonai, can affect the timing of his promises in your life. And also you can see in this passage that submission also affects our communication with God. It enhances our intimacy with him. If you look at verse 18 of Genesis 15, you can see this intimacy. It says these words. You want to write these onto the table of your heart. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant, a hesed, with Abraham. He takes him out. He shows him the billions of stars. And it says, on that day, he makes a covenant promise with Abraham. So what day was that? It was the day that Abraham submitted to God and knew him as Adonai, Lord, Master. Abraham, full of doubt, confusion, concern, Abraham perplexed, struggling to understand, just human, just like you and me. Abraham, 100 years old, time running out, holding on to a 10-year-old promise. And Abraham can't see how this can be fulfilled. Not now in his aged body, in Sarah's aged body. Abraham who comes to God on that day and says, Adonai, Master, Ruler, Owner. Have you ever done that? Seriously? Have you ever done that? Knelt by your bedside or on a beach somewhere and said to God, I want you to be absolute ruler. I want you to be Adonai in my life. Have you ever had an on that day moment in your life? Wish I had the time to go through. Have you? Really? When you submit completely to God and on that day things change. Yeah? Wish we had the time to bring some of you up and talk. Maybe we'll do it in a few weeks' time to back this up. Ever had an on that day moment in your life? I've had a number. One was when I was working for Telecom and I went to, you know the story, I went to a college graduation ceremony. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never for a second wanted to be a pastor of a church. I was quite happy being an engineer, earning good money and having weekends off. I had no dreams to be a pastor. And then, you know, met these people from a college. They invited me to come to the graduation ceremony. I didn't want to go. And all through the week, I moaned and complained. Lynn's over there. And Lynn said, well, you've got to go. You made a promise. I said, no, they won't remember. I'm not going. Well, I didn't want to incur the wrath of Lynn. So we went. We went to the college. I'm going to be honest. The meeting in that tent was the most boring 2 hours of my life. Really. Most boring 2 hours. And I was sitting there on that bench, and I was saying to Lynn, through the songs, which are like 1,000 years old. They sung hymns ancient and even more ancient and stuff like that. So, and I was whispering to Lynn right the way through this 2 hours, I told you this would be a waste of time. Didn't I? Really? Lynn kept digging me in the ribs. Well, at the end of the ceremony, God spoke to me as clear as I'm trying to speak to you. And he said, son, I want you to come here. That clear? Well, I couldn't be more surprised if God would have said, I want you to start driving a Ford or a Toyota. So. Or I want you to stop watching football instead, go to watch Everton instead. You know, that kind of level of surprise. But God had clearly spoken to me. I told Lynn, we talked to the principal that night, we took home the application forms, we filled them in on our kitchen table, and we laid them out before Adonai. Do you understand? He's the owner of our life. We are not the master and captain of our soul. He is. His name is Jesus. And we laid out the forms, and we had enough money for 1 year, though it was a 2-year course, but God very cleverly didn't tell me it was 9. I thought it was 2, but it was a 9-year process. Had he have told me 9, I'd have probably still been climbing telegraph poles. But I'll tell you something. In our 34 years of marriage, that was one of those on that day moments for me and Lynn. And we said, Adonai, you are our Lord and Master. Open or close this door to college, whatever your decision, so be it. It was a 2-year course, we had the money for one, so God would have to take care of the finance for the second year. And I got through the interview, 5 days after going to the graduation ceremony, I resigned from telecom. So Lynn and I didn't realize the whole process would take 9 years. God didn't tell us that. So I can well understand Abraham's frustration and confusion. At the end of 2 years, I thought, here I am, freshly minted pastor, let me loose, not knowing there was another 7 years to come. But we laid out that form, and it was more than the form. We said, yes, Lord, your will be done. With a mortgage to pay, and a church that never had the finance to support us, and a company that would say to me, don't you ever apply to this company ever again. We really burnt our bridges. But on that day, we knew that God had said, this is what I want. And we said, yes, Lord. And I thank Lynn for being such a godly wife and for having such faith to make such a life-changing decision. Because on that day, God began a whole new work in our life, and here I am today with all that's happened in the last 25 years. You see, submission to God is such a powerful tool in our relationships with the all-powerful Adonai God. But unfortunately, many Christians, they just settle for Jehovah without experiencing the full power of Adonai. To experience all that God can do for you as ruler, master, owner of your life, you have to knowingly and willingly surrender to him. It's not you and God who control your life. It's either God or not. That means God's in charge. He gets to call the shots. He gets to have the final say in your decisions. You consider his perspective as you make choices that will affect your life. I'm amazed at how many Christians I know who make life-altering decisions with no reference not only to God, but not the leadership of the church. I am completely stunned by why anyone would wish to do that. A decision that can affect the rest of their life, children, you know, everything. And they just make an independent decision without getting some wisdom from those who may just be able to help them along, or even God himself. I've seen this happen right through my ministry. People who make those life-altering decisions without reference to Adonai. Who knows best? See, the problem is many people want God to do what his word says, to love them, to bless them, to help them, to heal them, to be with them. They want him to do what his word says, but they don't give God the right to own them. So God isn't going to disclose more of himself as Jehovah, reveal himself and his ways to you, if you're unwilling to confess more of him as Adonai. if you're unwilling to surrender ownership over your time, thoughts, talents, and treasures to him, you know what happens? The information flow stops. It becomes just a drip. It was surprised how many people in the UK would have to stand up and say, it's been a long time since I heard from God. And I would say, well, when was the last time you knelt and said, Adonai, you really are Lord and Master. I'm not playing at this thing called being a Christian. You are Lord of my life. Only you can get me through the gates of heaven. Only you died on the cross. He's Lord or no one is. One of the problems in the body of Christ in the church is that we have too many Christians who want God to get them to heaven but don't want him to own them on earth. Want the blessings of heaven but the freedom to do what we wish in this life. It doesn't work like that. Unless you confess God as Adonai, Lord and Master, your experience of his self-revelation as Jehovah will be very limited. You may hear his word and even say God's promises are true and amen. But the fulfillment of those promises in your life are often tied to your surrender to him as Adonai. Does it make sense, this? Is that the Lord or is not? God must have the right to own you if he's going to take the responsibility to do something with you. No owner on earth would invest in something that he can't legitimately access or claim ownership to. And God won't either. And maybe for you right now, you're beginning to realize, maybe for the very first time in your life, you're beginning to realize the importance of Adonai. Too many Christians and too many churches live at a very shallow level, surface level stuff. The creator of the cosmos made himself known to you for the greater purpose than you just have a lot of fun in this life and hope to goodness you get through the gates of heaven. Owner and master. So how important is it to surrender your life to Adonai to make Jesus Christ Lord? It's really, really important. When Abraham surrenders to God as Adonai, he received the promise of a child, further revelation and an intimate covenant. In fact, he eventually received a new name, Abraham, the father of nations, on that day. That's what surrender to Adonai can do. And if you're thinking right now, you know, John, that's really, really hard. Maybe you think, it's really, what you're calling us to do is really, really hard. Well, I'm not calling you to do it. God is. But maybe you're thinking, it's really, really hard to surrender my whole life to God. I like a little bit of independence. I don't like to ask God about all of the major decisions in my life. If you're thinking it's really hard, if you're thinking, you know, life's hard enough, John, without putting that kind of pressure on me, then let me finish this three-week series with this illustration. A loggerhead turtle is the biggest turtle on the planet. That film that you saw, that was Florida. In October 15, that was taken. It's about a 13-minute film if you'd watch it all the way through. And it takes you, follows an individual turtle out of the hole and all the way to the ocean. But it's a very large turtle. It can live for many decades and it can weigh up to a ton. And through her life, the female lays her eggs on the same beach every time. Isn't that incredible? Every time, same beach. She lays about 100 eggs deep in the sand. It takes about 80 days for those eggs to hatch, which you saw on the film. And as the baby turtle scrambles out the hole in the sand, it's faced with a long and dangerous trek to the ocean. But it instinctively knows the way to the ocean. It's incredible, isn't it? You saw them all. Once you got the bearings, do you know where the ocean was? Straight out the egg, out the sand, and they know the way to the ocean. Just moments after hatching. Predators stand ready to snatch them. Large crabs will eat them. It's the most dangerous journey of their life. Moments after being born. But if they make it to the ocean, they can instantly swim, which is incredible. You haven't got anybody there, you know, with rubber ring round and saying, come on, we'll give you some lettuce. In they go, out the sand, along the beach, and in they go, and they swim. And swim they must, just to survive. But once in the oceans, the males won't touch land ever again. Not ever again. And the females will take about 7 years before they're ready to breed, at which point they'll make their way back to the very same beach they were born on. 7 years in the ocean, and they can still find their way back to that beach. No one knows how they do. Scientists don't know how they do this. I mean, I don't. I get lost in Asda. I've got no idea. No idea how this turtle can do it. But this is the latest thinking. I was doing some studying this week. Scientists believe, listen to this as we close. Scientists believe that as those little baby turtles take their journey across the beach as a baby, somehow, in a way only God knows, somehow, that beach, the rocks, the pebbles, the grass, the seaweed, the gullies, that beach and its obstacles is imprinted on the brain of the turtle. It becomes part of its very DNA. So if after just reaching the ocean, you catch a baby turtle that was born on a beach in Florida and you fly it to the UK and put it in the ocean, it will make its way back to the beach in Florida. They've done it. They've actually done it. Let it walk across the beach first, let it go in the ocean, capture it, take it halfway around the world, it will find its way back. Incredible. Well, listen. If immediately after being born, you take that baby turtle, pick it up, and carry it across the beach, and place it in the ocean, it'll never find its way back again. It'll be lost, and it'll never breed. It needed a journey across the beach because difficulties included. And you know, it's the same for you and I. Our life is like the journey across the beach. Full of challenges, obstacles, and difficulties. That's the way God's designed it. I know it's not easy. It's not easier for any of us. But I'll tell you this, life is much more important than you imagine. Really, really important. The life you've been gifted by God. It's not easy, but it's more important than you know. And every time you face a challenge or an obstacle, and you submit to Adonai, something is imprinted upon your spiritual DNA. Every time you say to Adonai, your will be done, something of his character is formed in you. And every time that happens, the call of home gets stronger, doesn't it? Mara could stand up here and tell you, it does. Every time you submit to God, the call of home gets stronger. And you don't think this is your home anymore. You know you're on your way home and you live your life accordingly. Knowing that the day will soon come when you'll kneel before Adonai and he will examine your life. Every time that happens, every time you kneel, every time you say, yes, Lord, be Adonai, you get changed. Because you're on a journey home to God. Every one of you are on a journey home to a meeting with God, to a place of your spiritual birth. He gives you life. He gives you eternal life. Life's not random. It's been designed by God to mature you. But I'll tell you this, life alone does not build character. That's not true. Obedience to Adonai builds character. That will last forever. Life alone is not sufficient. Obedience and obedience alone will help you grow up and become all that God intended. Who doesn't want to do that? Who doesn't want to be fully matured and fully grown on the day we see him? Who wants to be a baby just placed on the last day in the presence of God that never grew up, that never took responsibility, that never knelt and said, with what's left of my life, be Adonai, be Lord and be Master for your glory? Who doesn't want that? Listen to him, says the Bible. Do what he says, for his name is Adonai.